Well, good morning, church family. Man, I do not take that for granted. You know, that's something we've kind of been in the habit of saying, and yet when you've been away from this, from you, there's so many things I'm not taking for granted this morning. Family, church family, worshiping with people that you know and love, worshiping a God that we all are putting our faith and trust in. There's so much that I'm not taking for granted. Rest. And the perspective that comes from stepping away and the regular, what I think, I'm even more convinced now than ever, it ought to be the regular rhythm of Sabbath that reminds us that we're not on the throne, that he is fully capable of keeping this world spinning with or without our help, and we just get to be a part of what he's doing. And so there's so many things that I am not taking for granted this morning, and the conversation about Sabbath and rest is maybe for another day. There's so many stories that I want to tell. And maybe there for another day, but this morning we have before us finishing a long series that we've been in Acts. And so if you've got a Bible, I would love for you to turn to the very last chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 28, and we're really just going to, I'll tell some of the stories that happen in 27 and 28, but really we're just going to focus in on the very last two verses, the chapter 28, verses 30 and 31. And so if you want to find your way there, you may remember we've been in this series for a long time. We started in Acts back in April, which feels like a long time ago, doesn't it? In April, we began in Acts 1, and we started making our way through, and we got through essentially the first seven chapters of Acts in a series that we were calling Verified. And there at the very beginning, we noticed from the start that there is this verse that represents something that Jesus said over his disciples after his resurrection in anticipation of all that would happen in Acts and beyond. So he said, you may remember, but you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And from that moment on, you start to see that movement happen, starting in Pentecost. And then these disciples, these followers of Jesus, start growing in number. There's more and more of them. And the church is expanding. And you're watching this play out. They're going from Judea to Samaria and beyond. It culminates, at least where we stopped, in this moment where a man named Stephen is persecuted and eventually martyred for what he believes about Jesus, for being a witness. And in that moment, persecution breaks out on the church and they're scattered from then on. But everywhere they went, they were bold enough to tell people about Jesus. And it starts to expand. And we pushed pause at that point back in the spring. And then we spent the summer, remember, in the Psalms. Does that feel like forever ago too? Where we had this incredible time together as a church in the Psalms. And then September, we started back in on Acts, essentially where we left off in a series that we were calling and are now calling Unstoppable. And we looked there at the beginning, kind of like I said, where we left off with Ananias and Saul. And we're reminded in this conversion of Saul and this role that Ananias had in it, that anyone, anywhere, at any time can be part of what God is doing. And the next week, we looked at the story of Peter and Cornelius and this strange and surprising and surrendered story that is the kind of story that's worth retelling, the kind of story that we all want to be caught up in, that we want to be part of, we want to participate in. It's unfolding in Acts. And then we looked at the rescue of Peter in contrast to the heartbreaking death of James, and we wrestled with that for a while. And then since then, we've had these speakers, Darren and Matt and Patterson and Scott and Adam and Rubel and Buddy and Jonathan. And I think it was Ted Clark this morning that said it well. We were in a time of prayer early this morning with a few of our shepherds, and he said, you know, most preachers, when they leave for an extended period of time, would get several preachers that are not that good. So when they come back, everyone's excited for them to come back. And I obviously did not go with that strategy, right? And I don't know if you remember, but I said, my biggest regret, one of my regrets, is I'm not gonna get to be here for this. And on paper, I knew that it looked like it was gonna be so good. And I'm so glad that it has been so good. And I'm so thankful now to re-engage and kind of close out this series of Unstoppable. The thread through all of this has been that there is this unstoppable plan of God that cannot be thwarted. And when you look back at it, you get this perspective, like we just did. You see all of these moments. And so it begins with this commission to the disciples. And then it ends with these two verses. So let's dig in. Let's look at these two verses. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house. And he welcomed all who came to see him. And he proclaimed the kingdom of God. And he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And so much happens between those two verses and the very beginning, right? From between Acts 1 and Acts 28, there's so much. In fact, I imagine Luke, as he's putting this all together in the Gospel of Luke, that kind of starts this whole saga off that Luke is writing. He says, I took it upon myself to carefully investigate, which means he's interviewing all these eyewitnesses to try to find out what were the details of all these stories so I can lay them out and write them so that Theophilus will know the certainty of what he's believed. That's the whole point of both Luke and Acts. And so he started. Can you imagine him having these conversations with these eyewitnesses years later? And he says, hey, can you tell me the story about when? And they start to tell it. And I've got to imagine there were moments along the way where they would stop and go, man, this feels like forever ago. So much has happened since then. When I was in Kentucky just a week or so ago, a couple weeks ago now, at the Abbey of Gethsemane, some of you have heard me talk about that many times, this monastery that has been a part of my personal spiritual walk and journey at different moments. I was reminded after I'd been a part of what they call compline. It's a little prayer gathering at the end of the day where they're kind of chanting back and forth, and it's a beautiful thing. And I was reminded that the last time that I had been at the Abbey of Gethsemane, I made a recording. And I hadn't thought about it really in years. It had been 5 years since I'd been there. So I went searching on my phone. I wasn't on my phone most of the week. That's kind of the point, right? It's silence and I'm not, you know, scrolling. And so I went to go find this recording though. And in the process of it, I did find the recording that had been made 5 years ago, and I listened to part of it. But then I stumbled upon another recording from 5 years ago that was accidental. Apparently at some point we'd been sitting around the dinner table, and I don't know how, but I had pushed record, I think, on my watch. And had 30 minutes of a family dinner from 5 years ago. I got to hear my kids' voices 5 years ago. Pro tip for parents with small children, make a recording. 2018, you were so different in 2018, weren't you? The world was so different 5 years ago. So much can happen in a period of time like that. This morning, three things about the purpose of God that we are invited to participate in. Here's number one. What God is doing is best learned when you notice what is behind you. When you take a moment and kind of look what God has brought me through. It's not always easy. In fact, it's not always pretty. Ask the disciples in Acts when they're trying to replace one of their own because one of their own betrayed Jesus. It's not pretty all the time. It's not always easy. Ask the family of Stephen. Ask Andrew's family and Andrew when he finds out that his brother James has been martyred, but Peter has been rescued. It's not always easy, right? There's hurts and heartaches in the rearview mirror, but you look back and you see there were these moments where I thought it was over and I'm still here. And he's still God. And he was never absent, even in the moments when I couldn't see it. And if you want to know what the purposes of God look like, look behind you every once in a while and see where he's been along the way. Don't miss what he's already done in your life. That's how you learn what it looks like when God is moving. But don't get stuck there, right? You don't want to get stuck in the past. There are times when that happens. There's times when you get so caught up in looking behind, lamenting what has happened, or wishing that you could go back or recapture what was lost. And I've heard several people recently say, it's strange in several different ways, that there's a reason why the windshield in your car is much bigger than the rearview mirror, because you do need to glance back every once in a while, but you don't need to miss what's in front of you as well. But sometimes you look back. There's this moment in Romans, the very first chapter of Romans, when Paul writes this: I long to see you. These are people he's never even met. I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I have planned to come to you. And I've been praying, but I've been prevented to do so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among other Gentiles. And I'm obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish, but that's why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. What's fascinating about that is that most believe that that letter to the people in Rome that he'd never met before, where he's saying, I want to be there. I long to see you. I want to be mutually encouraged. That was written years before he ever made it to Rome, which is what we're reading this morning in Acts. In fact, some say as much as 5 years before. So much can happen in 5 years. And here's Paul longing to be there to preach to these people in Rome. But when he's praying that, when he's longing for that, when he's writing that letter, I feel certain that he did not see it playing out the way that it played out. He did not expect, and the journey that I make to you in Rome to preach the gospel to you is going to mean I'm a criminal in a boat with a bunch of other criminals with a centurion named Julius keeping guard over us. That is not the way he envisioned that playing out. He certainly didn't envision being in that boat with all these criminals and this guard and all these sailors in a hurricane type of event for more than 2 weeks while they're passing ropes underneath this ship trying to hold it together, and they're throwing cargo overboard. And at some point it says, and we finally got to the point where we lost all hope of being saved. We thought, this is it. This is where it ends. I'm never going to make it to Rome. And then, I'm sure he didn't see this coming, but an angel appears to him in the midst of the storm and says, first of all, no one on this boat is going to be lost. And secondly, you are going to stand before Caesar. I don't think he saw that coming. I'm guessing Paul did not expect that he would either float up to Malta, this island that he probably never heard of, on a piece of the shipwreck, or swim to get there. And then he gets there, and there's all of these people from Malta, this island, coming out to greet these shipwrecked people that are cold and shivering, and they decide, let's build a fire. And Paul says, hey, I'm going to be helpful. And he takes some of the wood to throw it in the fire, and he gets bit by a viper. At some point, you're like, what is happening here? A lot can happen in 5 years. And I'm sure this is not the way he expected it to play out when he said, I can't wait to get to Rome so I can preach to you about who Jesus is. Here's what really convicted me as I spent some time with those couple of chapters this week. Paul did not wait for things to get worked out before he got to work on what God was doing. He didn't sit back and say, hey, right now, I mean, things are tough. This is a difficult time. There's a lot going on. He did not wait for things to get worked out to get to work in what God was doing. He didn't miss the opportunity. It was right there in front of him. And I would have. Can you imagine? Imagine let me just put, I'm not even going to put it on you. I'm not even going to put it on you. Let me just put it on me. I'm imagining myself starting out on this ship, and I'm in this boat, and I'm being sent out. Well, first of all, I'm a criminal. If I were falsely accused and sent as a criminal on this boat, you know the thing that I would want to tell everybody about? I would have wanted to say, hey, look, I'm innocent. They're falsely accusing me. It's not my fault. You got it all wrong. You know what he wants to talk about? Jesus. Let's be honest. If you were on that ship, you're in a hurricane for 2 weeks. You're holding the ship together. You float up on the shore on a part of the ship. What do you think? What am I thinking about? I'm thinking I'm going to write a really bad review on this charter company, right? I mean, what... Right? Like that's the, if we could even put ourselves in a situation, like it's hard to even imagine that what he's thinking about is, God, what are you doing in this moment? And how can I be part of it? And if after I had washed up on the shore, after all that had happened, and you think, okay, finally, at least we're saved, at least we're okay, let me throw some firewood on the fire, and I get bit by a viper doing that, there's this scene in The Little Rascals. You've seen that movie? It's from a while back. And Alfalfa, through a series of unfortunate events, they just keep happening. And he's running around now in nothing but his whitey-tighties and some long white socks in the street, trying to get away from some bullies that are trying to fight him. And he comes around the corner, and there are the bullies. And he looks up, and he goes, and then God opened up the clouds and said, I hate you, Alfalfa. Such a good line. But isn't that what you would be thinking? I've been through all of this, and now I go to put firewood on a fire, and I get bit by a viper? Like, what is going on here? What God is doing is best learned when you notice what's behind you. What God is doing is best lived when you notice what is before you. When you notice what's right in front of you. When you don't miss it. Because you're thinking, I wish the circumstances, I'll get on that when the circumstances change, when things get better, when it's a little easier. After Paul finally arrives in Rome, after all that, they waited 3 months in Malta, and then they finally, after a journey, further journey, make it to Rome. When he gets there, it's remarkable. He gets put on house arrest. They don't send him to the prison, probably because Felix and Festus and those who had sent him on to Rome already wanted him released. They didn't think there was anything worthy of him being in prison about, but he'd appealed to Caesar, and they sent him on. And probably Julius, the centurion that's been on this whole thing with him, probably put in a pretty good word for him too. And so instead of being put in a prison, he's put on house arrest, essentially, and he's renting his own home. And he's there, but it means that he can't do what he would normally have done. You know, normally his rhythm is, when I come into a new place, I go straight to the synagogue and I tell the people in the synagogue about Jesus. And then I go on from there and tell everyone else. But he couldn't do that. So he invites them to his rented home with him sitting there with his guard that's guarding him. Hey, come on in. I want to tell you about Jesus. And in the midst of it, look at chapter 28, verse 20. He says, it is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. So after all that he'd been through, now he's on house arrest and he's chained to this Roman guard. Now get this, Paul is chained 24 hours a day to a person. There's not a moment where he's alone. Every moment he's chained. When he goes to eat, he's chained to somebody. When he goes to sleep, he's chained to somebody. When he wants to get clean, he's chained to somebody. When he wants to go to the bathroom, he's chained to somebody. Every moment of his day, he's chained to somebody. And I would be thinking a lot of things in that moment. But Paul was watching what's happening right in front of him. Let me say it again. What God is doing is best learned when you notice what is behind you. What God is doing is best lived when you notice what is before you. And he didn't miss it. Because get this, so there, he's chained to a guard. Well, the way it would work is every 4 hours, a new guard would be put on duty, right? So he's rotating through every 4 hours, 24 hours a day, a new guard. He's chained to him. So it's not only that Paul can't go anywhere, but the guard can't go anywhere. He's got a guard stuck with him for 4 hours. This is a preacher's dream, right? Talk about a captive audience. You can't go anywhere. I get to talk to you about Jesus for 4 hours and you can't go anywhere. And he does it over and over and over again. He sees what's going on right in front of him. He's not worried about what his circumstances is. He's worried about what God is doing. And so he gives himself over to that. And during that time, the thought is that Paul writes Philippians, a letter to the Ephesians, a letter to the Colossians, and to a guy named Philemon, all during that time. So look at Philippians 1. This is one of the reasons why we think these were when this was written. Philippians 1, starting in verse 12. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, what's happened to me, it's actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard. Catch that. It's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It's become apparent to those in the palace guard because they can't get away from him, because they're chained to him. And because of that, everyone in the palace guard is talking about Paul in chains for Christ, which means everyone in the Roman palace guard is talking about Jesus because of this situation. And think about this. That means not only, probably, there was a guard that heard him say those words as he's dictating them and somebody's writing them as a letter to the Philippians. Which means there was another Roman guard that heard Paul say for the very first time, your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but he made himself nothing. Being made in human likeness, being in appearance as a man, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Some Roman guard heard Paul say that for the very first time because he was chained to him. There's other... Let's go back to those two verses at the end of Acts. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. In one way, it's a very abrupt ending. And there's so much that's not said. This whole letter, in fact, the last 3 or 4 chapters of Acts have been leading up to Paul is going to be in front of the Caesar, the most powerful person in the world. And what's going to happen? Is he going to give testimony? Is he going to get killed for it? Is the Roman Nero Caesar going to give his life to Jesus? Like, what's going to happen? And the interesting thing is Luke doesn't tell the rest of the story. He ends off with, and he's for 2 years in his home, and he just kept talking about Jesus. What's the rest of the story? And why doesn't Luke tell it? And there's all kinds of speculations. Well, maybe it hasn't happened yet. Maybe he's writing this right after. Or maybe he doesn't want to tell everybody what happened. Maybe it would be discouraging. Or maybe, I don't know why he doesn't tell it. What I know is the result is this. It is this stark reminder that the book of Acts, that Paul is not the main character of the book of Acts. Neither is Peter. Neither is Barnabas or Cornelius or Ananias or Philip or the Ethiopian or any of the other people that come up in the book of Acts. From beginning to end and far beyond it, the main character of the story that is being written in Acts is and always will be Jesus Christ. And so in that way, it didn't even matter what happened to Paul. What mattered is what happened as a result of Paul's participation in what God was doing. So here's the third thing. Number one, what God is doing is best learned when you notice what is behind you. Number two, what God is doing is best lived when you notice what is before you. But number three, what God is doing is best loved when you notice what is beyond you. That you're a part of something that's so much bigger than you are. If Paul wrote these letters in the jail, I mean in his own home under house arrest, it means during that time when the circumstances were not ideal, he wrote things like, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved, from Ephesians. Or from Colossians, the Son is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You want to know the rest of the story of Acts? What happens after Paul is there in his rented home, chained to a guard? You want to know what happens after that? You're living what happens after that. You're a part of the story. How many times have those words that I just read and so many others like them been reprinted? How many languages have they been translated in? How many people have heard and had their lives changed by words that Paul wrote while he was a prisoner in his own home, chained to a Roman guard? That's the rest of the story that's still going. And I don't know if you noticed it, if you caught it, how those verses end. They end with a word, it says, he taught with all boldness and unhindered. He's on house arrest, chained to a guard, but the word of God spread unhindered. You know another word for that? Unstoppable. Throughout Acts, and yeah, I'd love for the praise team to be making their way. Throughout Acts, there are these little summary statements. Luke is really good about this. Of after a major thing happens, he said, okay, look, and this is what happened because of it. Acts 6 is the first one. After the stoning of Stephen, it says, so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. That was after the stoning of Stephen. A few chapters later, after the conversion of Paul, there's another summary statement. It says this, then the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed this time of peace, and they were strengthened, and living in the fear of the Lord, encouraged by the Holy Spirit, they increased in numbers. A few chapters later, after Herod's death, you get this one. But the word of God continued to spread and to flourish. And then a few chapters later, in chapter 16, and after some of these missionary journeys that Paul and Thomas and, I mean, Timothy and Silas have been on, you get this one. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they grew daily in numbers. You see this ongoing expansion of the kingdom of God. And then in verse 19, after Paul's been in Ephesus for a while, it says, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And then finally, the one that we just looked at, the very last two sentences. For two whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who came to see him. And he proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that's the story that we're invited into. At some point while Paul is imprisoned, and we don't know if it was during this time, there were a couple other times he was in prison, Paul writes to one of his friends and somebody he's been mentoring, a guy named Timothy. In the second letter that he wrote to him, he writes this: "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained." This is the story of the unstoppable plan of God that you and I are invited to participate in. Let's stand and let's worship our God. So next week, we will launch into, as you can see from the stage even, we'll start to look at this amazing, beautiful story of what God unfathomably did in becoming infant among us to fulfill the work of grace for us. And we've got this tradition in our house that you don't start listening to Christmas music until at least the afternoon of Thanksgiving, right? So even though the ladies in my house gave into temptation, I think, this year, but here, it's after Thanksgiving, so we can all start to jump into that. So we will launch into that next week as we start to look at that beautiful story. But until then, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go in peace.